You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, open them to 1 John chapter 5. We start a new chapter, the final chapter of 1 John. I've entitled our Bible study, "By This We Know Love." By this we know love. When a person's born again, it's real. When a person's born again, it's a real miracle of God. God is performing something extraordinary that no human could ever do. Salvation is a miraculous intervention of God in someone's life. Day after day, he brings generational change into the lives and homes of those who turn to him. And to see God intervene in the lives of men and women, seeing them respond by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, watching their lives change forever, it's remarkable. And I know a lot of the attention gets and goes to our mistakes and our weaknesses and our stumblings. And certainly, as pastors and leaders, we help you along the way with those weaknesses and stumblings and help you get back up and keep following the Lord. But I want you also to know we notice the change. We watch the change. We see the perseverance. We pray for the growth. We remember when almost everything was lost. We remember that time, perhaps not as clear as you do, but we remember it and we see you now. And we remember that struggle and we remember that fight. And maybe we remember that argument where you're sticking your heels in, you know, you're digging your heels in, you're fighting for your flesh. And we convince you, no, don't fight for your flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Your flesh has nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It's the walk of the Spirit. We see the remarkable changes that God does in your life. And I pray, church, I pray that we never get tired of seeing people get saved. Now, I know that's a silly statement to go, I would never get tired. But, you know, people getting saved makes for a really messy church. Did you know that? Really rough church. Not everybody's as far advanced as you. Not everybody's advanced at all. They walk in still struggling. They walk in just deep in sin and wrestling with things. And I just hope we never tire of seeing people get saved. Like you get to the place where you're like, okay, no more church growth. No more church growth. I was talking to a pastor recently. He had a brother on his team for a little while. I know that brother. And they were talking about adding a second service to accommodate the growth at their church. It'll be the first time really in this property that they're adding a second service. They need to. It's packed. The room is packed. And the brother that was in the meeting when they were talking about that said this out loud. He said it out loud with his lips. He was on the team, and he said this out loud. He goes, oh, adding another service, it sounds like a lot more hard work. And he said it in the negative. That's all he could see. All he could see was the hard work. It wasn't a celebration of a full room or people getting saved or lives being changed or more people getting baptized and changed. All he could see, and he actually said it out loud, is more work. Now, we hear that from the lips of someone else far away from here, but this is what I'm talking about, that God is doing a new work and all you can see it is in the context of yourself and the context of what it might do to change you. Oh, I might have to give up my seat or my parking space or all these sorts of things that actually don't matter at all compared to eternity. What difference does it make of what creature comfort we give up for the sake of one more or two more or five more or 5,000 more lives changed? There's a good chance we celebrated if we had the chance. You know, there's a good chance that we celebrated if we had the opportunity to see you get saved. We celebrated with you. Recently, this last weekend, we were clapping after songs and we were clapping after some response in our third service to the gospel. And I just pause and explain why we clap. You know, when we clap after a song on the worship team or even with one pastor up here leading, we're not applauding the performance. You know that. They're not performing. They're serving you. and they're serving with excellence. So it's not a performance, although it could be easily mistaken for a performance. If their hearts weren't right, it would be totally a performance. But what are we doing? Clapping is a natural response to agreeing and appreciating the lyrics of the song, what the Lord's doing in our lives. And so when we clap, we're not like clapping at the end of a concert. They're not performing for us, they're serving. But then we also clap many times when somebody responds to the gospel. And I'll tell you exactly what we're clapping there. We're joining the angels in heaven that rejoice even over one person that repents, let alone many. And we better get used to it. We better get used to the celebrating of what God's doing instead of going, oh yeah, oh, it's another mess. I had to deal with that mess when I walked out, you know, this difficult guy or this difficult gal or this hard thing in my small group. You know, I just had a bad small group. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. That's the word of the Lord. We should just say amen and go home. That's the word of the Lord. Just stop complaining. What are you complaining about? Wouldn't it be better to be open and step into their lives? Wouldn't it be better to be open and find out their story? Do you even know their story? You don't know where they came from. You know what fight they're fighting, what battle they're battling, what it was like in home this morning or at work this afternoon. And we're complaining that our small group didn't go the way we wanted, or we park a little bit farther, or the chair that we think is ours. By the way, you can check the chairs. Nobody has a name on any chair. You know, we don't save seats. The only person that saves is Jesus. You shouldn't be saving seats. That didn't hit well, did it? It's all right. I'll keep trying. A lot of churches put messy in their taglines, you know, in their documentation on their website. I don't want messy to be a part of our tagline. I want it to be our church. A church that's healthy is going to be filled with new life, with young life. That's not to exclude those of us that are not so young, because in many ways we're young in whatever the Lord's teaching us, whatever we're growing in. But new believer life keeps the church just moving forward and exciting and unpredictable. We don't get stuck in a rut, and that's why we share the gospel. That's why we tell you about God's love. That's why we invite you to make a decision. That's why we welcome you. Anyone's welcome here. You're not welcome to stay in your sin, but you're welcome to hear the gospel. You're welcome to hear about the love of God. It's my prayer for our church that we would be patient in caring for those in our church and loving them. I don't want just a tag. I don't want just some fancy saying that we could put on bumper stickers and we can, like, I want to live it out. But it requires a lot of death to ourselves. It requires truly being open to a fresh work of the Holy Spirit. Because the work of God in a person's life is ongoing. It's ongoing. None of us have arrived. We're all on the path. We're all moving forward. Maybe a few steps backward. Though a man fall seven times, he'll rise again. But the person next to you, I'm sure, has got their own struggles. And the person behind you, I'm sure, is battling something. And the person that's listening on the radio, you know, they're occasionally, and it's more often than you would think, we get notes and emails of people that are sitting in the parking lot in their cars. They don't have the strength to be in the groom, so they're listening to service on the property, on the radio. Don't you want to know who that is? When you're walking through and you're just like, man, that doesn't seem right. There's somebody sitting in their car. We just walked out of service, and you just be prompted by the Holy Spirit to go meet them. Are you doing okay? Is everything fine? How can I pray for you? And just make yourself available and just step into the mess. And who knows, God might use you to help them clean up a little bit. And then if you get good at cleaning up messes, then you'll get a lot of them to clean up. The Lord will bring you a lot. By this we know love, this work of the Holy Spirit changing lives. John's focus has been on love. He's the apostle of love. We've been learning about God's love for us and our response in loving back. He talks to us, and John has taught us so far through the first four chapters about walking in the light. He's taught us about following the Lord's example. He's taught us about recognizing and discerning the truth. And now if you're taking notes, there are three things in this last chapter that he's going to identify. We're going to look at a couple of them today. But three outward signs of inward change. Three things you can look for in your life of that inward change that will flow out of your lives. And I'll just give them to you now, and then we'll look at them a little bit each. First one is you'll see a life of love develop, a new love, agape love, as we've learned. Secondly, you'll also see a new life of obedience. And then thirdly, you'll see a life that overcomes. And that's not an exhaustive list, but this is what John gives us, verse 1, chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot him, also loves him who is begotten of him. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So whoever believes is born of God. Everyone alive right now has this experience physical birth. Physical birth from the womb. Physical birth out of a body. Your life would not exist without the birthing process. And yet there are some today, a strong possibility, that have not experienced spiritual birth. We all have experienced physical, but some have not experienced spiritual birth. Jesus termed in John chapter 3, verse 3, when speaking to Nicodemus, he spoke about being born again. And today John says, born of God. This is referring to spiritual birth. It is required in every man, every woman, and every child to be born again into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Of their own free will, their own choice, Jesus said in John 3:3, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so back in verse 1 of chapter 5 in 1 John, that word believe speaks of a total commitment. You're committing wholeheartedly toward something to rely upon. And that's the big question of the day. Before we get to any of the other words in the verses, are you born again? Have you been born again? Not are you religious, and not did you now own a Bible or you have said a few prayers to God, but have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you asked God to forgive you openly and publicly, or perhaps privately? Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins and committed to follow him? In a few moments, I'll give you a public opportunity to do just that. You might get your life right with God. Notice he says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures and that Jesus rose again according to the scriptures. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. It says here that you're born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So a life of love. The first direction of love that's mentioned here is that we love God. That's a fruit of your salvation. You love God. There is a new direction of your life where you love God. It's not moral. It's not just moral anymore. It's not just something your grandmother gave you or the big Catholic Bible that was under the TV and now all of a sudden you're starting to read. It's more than that. You now love God. You love God. I mean, he's encompassed your life. You love God more than your alcohol, and you love God more than your bad habit. You love God more than it's overwhelming sometimes how much you love God. People will accuse you of being a Bible thumper or involved in some cult, or why are you going to church again? It's noticeable because you love God. You love God, but you also love his kids. You love the church. You see what he says at the end of verse 1? You also love him who is begotten of him. And again, in the New King James, they help us out a little bit from the Greek language. You'll notice loves him is lowercase. So that's referring to a human that's begotten of him, capital H. Everyone else that's born again. You love the church. We love God and we love the church. This type of love requires a work of God's Holy Spirit in my life. I cannot do this on my own. I don't naturally love the church and I don't naturally love God. You can try to work this love up. You can use the language. You can try to work this love up. You can try to commit to it. You can try to work at it. You know, you just make that commitment. You hear a Bible study like this, say, okay, I got it, Pastor, I got it. And in your mind, it's your inside voice. You don't tell me, it's but your inside voice. You go, okay, I got it, got it. I am going to love so-and-so. It's going to be amazing tomorrow. I am committed. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to love him no matter what. You make a commitment in the morning, and then by lunchtime, you already broke it. Because they get on your nerves, get under your skin, whatever it may be. You have a tension with the one that's so difficult to love. But then you see the Lord. You get back into the word, you feel condemned, you know, beat up maybe, and it's like, okay, I'm not going to be condemned. The Bible says I'm not going to. So you open up the Bible, you start to read about the love of Jesus. I've been going through the Gospel of Mark recently. Just so beautiful. The life and times of Jesus in people's lives. He always made a difference wherever he was. You couldn't ignore the guy. Didn't matter. Most people liked him. A lot of people hated him, but you couldn't ignore him. He was not someone you could just overlook and walk by. So you're reading the scriptures and you begin to remember some difficult times in your life. Like tonight, we're praying. I remember some difficult times in my life before I was saved, what I did to my parents and how hard it made life for them as their son, their adopted son. Just made life so hard for them. Then I began to think, but you know, even in my worst condition, God loved me. He cared for me. And so now I'm remembering the love of God in my own life. And my commitment is not so much important anymore as it is to yield to the Lord. And I begin to pray. I ask God to give me this kind of love for that person. And I begin to pray for that person. And you can't keep a hard heart. You can't nurture a hard heart when you're praying for someone. Like right now, the one that you're having a hard time forgiving, or the one that has left an indelible mark on you, the one that just came up today or yesterday, you know, and your heart just wants to harden toward them because of the pain and the hurt and whatever else is associated. When you begin to pray for them, your heart can't stay hard. They may or may not change, but I'll tell you what, when you pray for your enemies, you pray for those that have hurt you, you change. And you're soft again. So we love one another. Notice, again, in the second part of verse 1, we're loving not only God, but those that are begotten of him. John recognized this love firsthand. He lived it. When Jesus was assembling his closest disciples, the apostles, he chose some very interesting men. Perhaps those would not be chosen today by leaders. And what's most notable in our present day context is where he didn't go looking for his apostles. He didn't go to the schools of religion of the day. He did not go to the synagogues. He didn't go to the people and ask their recommendations or request resumes. He went out to the sea. And he picked some fishermen. And to the tax collecting table. He went to the lonely and the down and out and the hurting. He picked Peter. There was a lot of characteristics in Peter's life. Oh, he's saying things he shouldn't say, getting angry, overthinking himself. But the Lord, this time with the Lord changed him. I think of Matthew. Matthew was a thief. Matthew would most likely steal from his own mother for the sake of Rome. He was a tax collector. That was his job. He was a thief. James and John, well, we know their story. They were the brothers known as the sons of thunder. There was a group that didn't want to follow Jesus of Samaritans. Just wipe them out. And Jesus had to tell them out loud, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save them. You think of Simon the Zealot, the former revolutionary, the types of those that would be down Colfax marching and looting and setting things on fire for a cause with a sign. Jesus chose, Simon, I think you got the right spirit. Follow me. I'll change your life. Follow me. You see, the world wants to get you so upset and so angry at people that you never invite them to follow Jesus. It's just not even a part of your thinking. You don't ever think about, you see something on the news, I can't believe those guys, and you got some name for them, and so much anger, and certainly what they're doing can easily stir up anger. You're right. But do you ever just stop and go, I should see if the Lord might lead me. Maybe you work with them. You know, they wear masks, you don't even see them. Maybe you work with them. Maybe it's somebody that is in your neighborhood, that down in the apartment building. It's like, I'm never really even invited them to follow Jesus. Come to church with me. Here's a Bible. Can I pray for you? Simon the Zealot. And not only this, Simon the Zealot, anti-Rome. Matthew, he works for Rome. And they're together. Who can do that? Jesus. If we knew each other's story here, there'd be a few of those stories here. Probably more than you realize. Like your lifestyles were so antagonistic toward one another, but in Christ, it's a distant memory. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. The type of love that melts our differences. Love is not a matter of who, but how and when. It's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God in and through us. Love. Look for love. I know you can see it in your life. Some of you, you have such a sensitive conscience about you that you might be beating yourself, right? Don't beat yourself up. Look for love. I'm sure it's there. It may not be fully developed like you would want, but I'm sure it's there. That love of God. I love God. I'm having a hard time with people right now, Pastor. Okay, just take it to the Lord. We all have problem with people. That's not unusual. What's unusual is to have a loveless attitude toward people or to a certain group of people. Or to people that we just don't like. We begin not to care for them. From a life of love brings us to number two. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Okay, John, what is it? When we love God and we keep his commandments. Okay, here's another proof. Number 2, obedience. How do I know I really love God? Well, I know I really love God because I see obedience in my life. I see obedience. I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit brings understanding, and then I do what it says. I'm living out a life of obedience. Not just in the big things. I think the big things are a little bit easier than the smaller things, the noticeable things, but in all things. I live a life of obedience, steady, growing obedience. This is the one area that the devil loves to attack over and over again, trying to undermine our trust and love in God. And it happens usually on the tail end of a disappointment or on the tail end of a painful experience or at the crossroads of a big decision or when you're contemplating after a big failure, so much so that a book was written years ago on the theme that was titled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And so you're facing life, it's not what you thought it would be. You love God, but then in loving God, you expect a carefree, painless life, and then it's not carefree, and it's not painless, and change doesn't happen overnight, and then you just begin to wonder, what's happening? I wrote a book not too long ago, after my son passed away, a few years after that, I was processing it, and I wrote a book that we titled, God's Help for the Troubled Heart, because our hearts get troubled. We get overwhelmed, and the book isn't about grief at all. It's a character study through the scriptures of men and women that face pain that overcame it by faith in God. The Bible's filled with people that faced extraordinarily painful, harmful situations, and God met them there. What are we supposed to do when things happen to us that we don't understand? What are we supposed to do when we just can't comprehend it? They do cause us to doubt. The answer is we must hold tightly and cling closely to those great spiritual truths that we know are true. So if you had scales, you know, on one side are the things you don't understand. On the other side are the things that you do understand. You need to pay attention to the things you understand. When I was in the corporate world running meetings filled with all sorts of people, I would be the one responsible to drive the meeting and drive the topic, and we'd have one topic, and we'd get together, start talking about the topic. But inevitably, there would be those that want to take us off topic. Ever been a meeting like that? Off topic. There's always those that want to be off topic. I was taught a little trick, a little tool to help keep the meeting on track with those that want to go off topic. They gave me, my bosses taught me, with a stack of post-it notes, and up on the whiteboard or the chalkboard, whatever was in the room at the time, I would write up at the beginning of the meeting, topic in the middle. On the right-hand side, we would write parking lot. And I'd try to draw it and make it all fun and make it look like something for them. It was absolutely ugly and didn't make any sense, but I tried. And that was in and of itself fun to do. And so I had the post-it notes, and anytime somebody was going off topic, I tossed the post-it notes to them. I said, write it down and go put it in the parking lot, because that's not the topic right now. And then they bring it back up, put it up, boom. You know, and if you're not careful, you might hit them, so you gotta be careful. That's an HR visit, you don't want that. But we would have a lot. By the time the meeting was over, especially those long all-day meetings that we'd have, the whole whiteboard would be filled with all these things that were stirred up from the meeting, which in and of itself wasn't a bad thing. All these ideas, all these thoughts, like we'll get to them later. We'll get to them later. They're not invaluable. We wrote them down. We'll get to them later. That's a principle that I want you to learn in your own life. There are those things where you need to take the post-it note out and just write it down and set it aside. Just write it down and set it aside. I just don't understand it, Lord. Write it down, set it aside. And instead of a parking lot, you may want to set something up in your home that just says, prayer list. I'm just going to pray about it. I obviously couldn't do that at work, but I can do that here. Just pray about it. Don't spend a lot of time on it. Don't be overly distracted from the topic of the day. And what is your topic of the day? Abide in Christ. Follow him closely. But then that thought comes up, I can't believe it, this is not right. Okay, just write it down, stick it on them, and pray about it. Do something tangible that might shake you out of your habit, where you start out so well, but then something derails you. Pastor Chuck Smith, he put it this way. He says, never let go of what you do know because of something that you don't know. I'm like, that's just golden right there. We have a tendency to give away those things that we do know. We know that we're saved. We know that God's in our life. We know that he's faithful. We know he's been faithful. We know we have so many things we know about God. He loves me. He sent his son Jesus to die for me. He changed my family, changed my life, revolutionized. Like, I know things that nobody could talk me out of, but the enemy could cause me to doubt because there's a few things I don't know. And by turning these cares and concerns into prayers, these distractions into prayers, also helps us, because when we're asking these questions of God, which you can, I'm not advocating that you keep it to yourself. The Bible says to cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. But if you get sidetracked by them, then you begin to believe that if God would just explain to you the answer, then you'd be okay. If I just got the answer, I'd be okay. And let me tell you something. If God answered every single question that you've ever asked him, and gave you all the information, everything that he knows, it would still leave you dissatisfied and probably create 100 more new questions. Why me? Why not now? Why about this? What if I was, I could have done this, but I turned left when you turned right. He doesn't want us living on understanding. He wants us living by faith. He wants you to trust him in the darkness just like you trust him in the light. You might need to slow down in the darkness. You might need to slow down in the fog. I experienced a lot of driving in the fog when I was in California. Didn't experience any driving in the snow until I got here. First year I got here, I thought, man, maybe if I can't really see, the snow's coming down so heavy, why don't I try to put on my high beams? And it got me all dizzy and messed up. It doesn't work. You just gotta slow down. I remember driving once. It was so dangerous that we had the door open, watching the line on the side of the road, going super slow like everyone else to make sure we could get through the storm, which begs the question, why in the world were we in the storm to begin with? But that's a different question altogether. Don't give up what you don't know or excuse me, what you do know because of some things you don't know. Remember his love for you. Remember his goodness. Remember his patience. Remember his son. You're born of God. You can just jot it down in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. There's a whole list of things to meditate on. Whatever's good, whatever's noble, whatever's pure, pay attention to those things. Again, Pastor Chuck Smith writes this. He says, God doesn't give us answers to those whys. And when there's something we don't know, we must rely on what we do know. What we do know is that God is good. We know that God loves us supremely. We know that God is sovereign and that he's on the throne and that nothing happens without his permission. We know that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that God's thoughts toward us are good and not evil, and that he's working out an eternal plan for our lives, end quote. We know that nothing can separate us from God. We know that we're new creations in Christ. We know that there's no condemnation. You know how many things you really know? Meditate on those things. And set those other things aside until clarity comes or until the Lord comes. One of those things are going to happen. God will give greater clarity or the Lord's coming back. And I hope he comes back faster than the clarity. Because when Jesus comes back, we'll have full clarity. And let me just say, church, of all the pains and hurts in the room right now, let me just say this. When you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, you will 100% agree with his decisions. You won't have any hesitation. You won't have any type of issues with Jesus on how he chose to run the world. You'll love him even more and see his eternal wisdom. We may not see it now, but turn the high beams down, slow down, and trust the Lord until it clears up. Notice in verse 3 now, he says, not only are we going to keep his commandments, but this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Twice we're told about keeping commandments. Church, it's important that we keep the easier commandments, not just focus on the harder ones. What do I share with you on a regular basis? Read your Bible every day. That's an easy one. And what is that commandment? Well, you're loving God's word. Pray every day. Well, what's that commandment? God says, come to me. When you pray, Jesus said. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Those are easy ones. And I know oftentimes we as pastors, it can make a point that kind of slices. I don't want it to slice here. I just want to say it out loud. I'm not trying to slice, although you might feel it that way. And if the first thing you do is grab your phone in the morning, you have a really bad habit. And I mean that even to read your Bible. Get a paper Bible. Get a paper Bible. Get one that's free here, or go buy one downstairs at Cost, but get a paper Bible and create a new habit of grabbing the Word of God first in the morning. They got us. I know what it's like to grab my phone in the morning. It's my alarm clock, for goodness sake. It's right there telling me the time all night. And once it's in my hand, now I've got a point of decision. It could be in my hand. I didn't even want to look at it, but then there it is. It's in my hands, in my pocket, or whatever. It's the word of God, the simple things. It's the simple things, church. And you wonder why things are in disarray or why confusion. It's because we're not taking in God's word. We're not keeping his commandments. We're not keeping his commandments because we've forgotten how much he loves us, how much he wants to speak to us in the morning, how it's so much more important than checking the sports scores. Or finding out what news happened while we were sleeping, or what dinner our friends had last night. It can wait. It can wait. It can wait. The Lord is more important. He's calling us to himself. A careful examination of our life, I bet you we could find four or five things that are just bad habits, disobedient habits, that we're not keeping his commandments. There's many commandments we are keeping. It's an evidence of his love. We always... Raising my kids, I was always sharing with them that they, when they're always at a crossroads and they need to make a hard decision, they want to enjoy the benefits of obedience than the consequences of disobedience any day of the week, even though it's hard. I usually would use it, the phrase this way, the consequences of obedience or the consequences of disobedience. You want the ones of obedience every day to do the right thing. From time to time, I'll be in a discussion with a person talking about a situation in their life and they're all messed up and times have been tough. And one of the first questions that comes out of my mouth for them after checking in on their emotional care and everything, getting to a place where they'll trust me, one of the first questions I ask them is a question of obedience. Have you been in God's word? Most of the time it's no. How's your prayer life? It doesn't exist, Pastor. Have you been in fellowship? No. Well, the reason I ask those questions is because of their situation. Their situation reveals that to me. It's pretty clear you haven't been in the Word because the Holy Spirit would lead you to the place to comfort you and encourage you, to speak to you with that regular habit of taking in the Proverbs every day and taking in the Psalms every day and taking in the Gospels every day, just a little bit at a time, little bit at a time, the Holy Spirit will lead you. It sounds almost simplistic. Have you been reading your Bible? I'm not telling you that's the solution to your life, but it's a good beginning. What, do you think you're going to make any progress without reading the Bible? You think you're going to make progress with all those hours that sent on social media and the rabbit trails? You really think that's going to lead you where you really want to go? It's not. The Bible says the value of, for this is the love of God. This is how we can live it out, that we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. And of course, if the person's in a bad mood, which you have to be open for that, say, hey, you've been reading the Bible, you've been prayer house fellowship, Acts 2:42, right? Just go to Acts 2:42. Just go back to basics. But inevitably, if they're in a bad mood, I'll get something like, you know, I'm not under the law, Pastor. I'm like, bro, you think I'm putting you under the law? You're not reading your Bible. You're not in prayer. You're not in fellowship. That doesn't sound like the law to me. It sounds like a broken relationship. How would your best friend be with if you never talked to them, never called them, never paid attention to them, and you meet up with them and you go, hey, brother. And they go, who are you? There's a lot changed. I got married. You're like, what? Yeah, we haven't talked in 5 years. And why? Because you let the relationship go. Listen, I want to end with this thought, because this idea of I'm not under the law, it's just a defensive mechanism. Pay attention when you become defensive, okay? Pay attention. Defensiveness reveals that the Holy Spirit touched on something. Now, we may have got it wrong. When I'm speaking to folks, I may have delivered it wrong. I may be in a mood myself and say it wrong. That's possible too. And that can elicit defensiveness. I give that. That's true in any real relationship. But most of the time, defensiveness is a sign that the Holy Spirit really touched something close to you that you don't want to give up. And so when you cry out, who are you, Pastor? Well, what do you mean, who am I, Pastor? What do you mean by that? Didn't you walk in the doors of this church? Didn't you say you heard me on the radio? You thought this was going to be your home church? Didn't you start giving here? What do you mean? Who am I, Pastor? I'm a guy that moved to Colorado to speak to you in this very moment. And then when I'm done speaking with you, I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to go home or to the next person. What do you mean? Who am I? I'm your brother. God brought you into my life. I had a very challenging call on the radio today, and I just told her, I said, are you ready to hear something hard? And she agreed, a little bit. And I said, you're the one that called me. You called me. So if you call me, then I would suspect that you want to hear the answer that the Lord has given me for you. Who are you, Pat? But, I don't get much of that, but you guys get it. Who are you? Who are you? You don't even, your life isn't all messed up. And I know we started messed up together. Remember that? We walked to church together. We got saved together. Yeah, we got married. I had a messed up, you had a messed up marriage. I had a mess. Yeah, that's how we started. You're right. I messed up too. But I'm telling you right now, God has a word for you. And we have all these little defensive things when the Bible, John just says, no. Look, stop. This is the love of God. Keep his commandments. And you know what his commandments are? love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep his commandments. Care for one another. Minister to one another. You can see love's very practical. You say, I love God. I love his kids. I love his word. I love his will for my life. I love his will for my life. What was the word for that sister on the radio today? She was just stuck in this relationship. She kept going back to a sinful relationship. And I didn't use this exact language, but I basically said, you need to love God's will for your life today. And God's will for your life today is singleness. And you need to love singleness. And of course, what do you think? I don't want to be single forever. I didn't ask you to love being single forever. Neither does God. He says, love being single today. You go, why, Pastor? Because you're single. Because you're single. And then I proceeded to share with her just the beauty of being single. She can do things I can't do. She has more freedom than I have. And I started encouraging her. When I'm making a decision, I think of my wife first. I think of the Lord, but I think of my wife first. If I got a trip, I got something, I think of my wife. I think of my wife. That's godly and biblical. Nothing wrong with that. But she can think about the Lord with all those extra thoughts. And you got to love God's will for your life. I wonder how many today, I think her name was Pam from Texas. Pam from Texas calling today, not in my notes, was for you tonight. Because you don't love God's will. And you're upset with it. And you're fighting it. And you make yourself susceptible to all these temptations. And then you give in to the temptation. And then you, I don't understand what's wrong with my life. Well, you're not happy with God's will. You're not keeping his commandments. So you're susceptible to temptation. And I'll tell you what's wrong with your life. You're choosing disobedience over obedience. Isn't that the issue in all of our lives? Every time we sin, we choose disobedience over obedience. We may not watch it all play out because it happens milliseconds. Before we know it, he's like, I didn't know. But then when you come back to the word of God, he clarifies for us. And he just wants you to know whatever he commands you, it's not burdensome. Do you see that? You might need to circle it. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not too heavy for you. And they're not too tough. They're not too weighty for you. They're not the burden that you think they are. In Psalm 119, verse 45, it says, I will walk at liberty and I will seek your precepts. I want your commandments. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I quote, we show our love to God not by empty words, but by willing works. We're not slaves obeying a master, but children obeying our heavenly Father. What's too much? And what's too hard? And what's too heavy when you're in love? Nothing. You'll do anything, go anywhere for the object of your love. If your object of your love is something physical, some possession, you'll get a second and third job to get it. If you are loving a safe and secure future, then you'll just go for it. You'll do whatever you need to do. If there's a person that is the object of your love, you don't even think about what it might cost you because you love. If you are in love with God, that's the greatest motivator to serve him. You don't even think about it. You're just like, Lord, whatever you want from me. Love is something special. His commandments are not burdensome. You see, Jesus loves you. He'll never give you any command that's too difficult to follow in his power and strength. He'll never do that. You know, when you can jot it down, but in Genesis chapter 29, when in Rachel was the object of love, Jacob says, I'll serve 7 years. And then when he was tricked, I'll serve another 7. It didn't matter. It felt like nothing to him. Why? Because he was in love. When you remember that Jesus loves you, he'll give you the command and then the power to follow through. He'll give you the command and the power to follow through. So the two things we learned today is that an evidence of God, us, of God saving us in our born-again life is that we love God. And we love his kids. We love the church. And we love obedience. We love his will. And maybe today you change your prayer life. And if you don't love his will, then ask him, God, help me to love your will. Help me to love your will. Help me to not always want to change everything about my life, but to be content. Let me enjoy the moment. Let me live out my own life by faith. Help me in my pain. Comfort me in my grief. Help me with the challenges with other people. Give me wisdom on how to receive your love and give your love. But listen, God's commands are always for our good. Every single one of them. Our greatest good. I look back at some decisions I've made over the years, and whenever I start to regret them, I'm talking as a born-again believer, like, I thought I made the right decision. I still think I made the right decision, but it caused me so much pain. So much heartache. We were taught in our ministry upbringing, and we'll be taught that here too, that if as a leader we're going to make a mistake, we should err on the side of grace. I love that. You know, I don't want to err at all, by the way, but if I'm going to err, I really do want to err on the side of grace. But then when you do err on the side of grace and it leads to so much more pain, you're like, did I do the right thing? Did I make the right decision? I think I did. I'm pretty sure I did. God gave me a scripture. He gave me wisdom, gave me direction. And so trust the Lord with the outcome. You obey in the moment, but you trust the Lord with the outcome. You just trust him to work things out. It may not end up the way you thought it would be right away, but I'm telling you, if you love his commands, remember they're not burdensome. They're not heavy. God's giving you a word tonight. It's not to lay a trip on you. It's to free you, to release you, that you might enjoy life to its fullest. You know, eternal life, it doesn't just mean heaven. The word also can mean age-abiding life, an abundant life. Don't you want the abundant life? I want more of the abundant life, more joy, more love, more care. Amen? Lord God, I just pray that you would speak to your church tonight, minister to us on these, and we're just open to a work of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Ed Taylor. If you enjoy the message, you can access more Pastor Ed's teaching ministry by visiting edtaylor.org.